Morning. This reading is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 24. If you want to look at it in your Bible, it's on page 831 of the New International Version of the Bible. In Epaphroditus, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. May God bless us with the understanding of his holy word. Thank you.
Morning. How's everyone doing? Anyone do anything spectacular this week? The rain, yeah. Oh, wait. Celia came back from Cuba. Yeah, that's really good. It's nothing compared to me coming back from Hamilton, but yeah. Anyone else do anything extraordinary or super? Oh, Tony, yeah. Oh, the Milford Trek. Yeah, everyone came back from that alive, so that was good. They're all incredibly in shape now. They'll run circles around you. Though half the church went on that trip, so... right. Right. Anything else? Anything else special? Come on, something. Feel. Okay, that's great. But I guess he looked a little different. Yeah. Right. Wow. Okay. Wow, that's great. What brought the connection? Okay. Oh, brilliant. Brilliant. Love stories like that. Yeah. Okay, well, as you know, we've been going through the book of Philippians. We're just going through verse by verse by verse by verse, just dealing with whatever issues that come up in the text itself. And so we're now at Philippians 2, 19 to 24. And we're just going to go from there. So I'll open up in a prayer, and then we can get right into the text. Yeah. So Lord God, I thank you for today. I thank you for bringing us here, and I pray that you would bless this word, and that you would guide the teaching of it, and anything that is of me would just fall away, and anything that is of you would just resonate in the hearts of those here today. Pray this in your most heavenly name. Amen. Right. So, you know, what Paul is really doing here, especially in the earlier part of the passage, is he's showing how Timothy is a good example, is a very good, just a person that you would want to emulate. And so we're just going to kind of unpack that, some of the traits that this Timothy has that we as Christians could emulate. There's a story I found when I was researching for this sermon, and I thought it was very interesting. It comes from James McConkie, author of The Threefold Secret of the Holy Spirit. And this is a story he used to tell about his brother. So this is the story. Into the life of my brother came this experience. The winter was ending, and the ice in our native river was breaking up. And a few miles above our home was a small town at which an immense ice jam had formed in the river. And just below this was an island on which 11 people, men, women, and children, were imprisoned. Everyone knew the fate that awaited them. If the ice dam, with its great wall of water behind it, should break, it would sweep those unfortunate people downriver to their deaths. And when my brother learned of this situation, he put $50 in his pocket and hurried to the little town. And when he arrived there, he found the entire population of that little town lined up along the riverbanks waiting for the inevitable catastrophe. And standing among the crowd, he offered the $50 to any man who would attempt to rescue the imperiled islanders. But no one signified their willingness to make the desperate attempt. And again he repeated his offer, and each time it was refused. So, unable to induce anyone else to try the rescue operation, he sent to the village store for a length of small but strong rope. And when it came, my brother tied this to his belt and offered to join himself to any man who would rope himself in an effort to save the lives of the doomed people on the island. And immediately four men stepped up to his side, roping themselves to the same line of peril. And those five men picked their way across the great ice dam at imminent hazard of their own lives to bring back to safety those that otherwise would have certainly died. And when he offered, so when he offered money, there was not a man in the town who would take the risk. But when they saw that he himself was willing to give himself, they were by the life that counted by his life, and they were able to draw themselves instantly to his side. And the 17th century Puritan Thomas Brooks wisely observed that example is the most powerful rhetoric. Example is the most powerful argument. Really, it is. For the follower of Christ, examples of godly living can be powerful and encouraging, right? Christ lived a perfect and sinless life, and we need to follow his example. But as feeble human beings who don't live in sinless perfection, it's a good thing to be reminded of examples of godly men and women who were able to put into practice some of the things Paul instructed the Philippian believers to do, and which we are instructed to do as well. I remember when I was in university, I had this prof. He was really into apologetics. Apologetics is basically the defense of the Christian faith, giving reasons why Christianity is true. And he was really into that in his younger years. But as he was growing older and older in his studies and in dialoguing with other people, he found that people weren't getting, you know, he always found it strange that he was so convinced by these arguments, but the people around him weren't being convinced. And so he wanted to look into this. And you know, so he because what was interesting was is he can present arguments, and that might help a little bit in removing maybe defeaters to believing in Christianity, but it never made people Christians, ever, at least in his experience. And yet on the flip side, there would be other people who would just preach the gospel, and they'd convert instantly. And so he was wondering, you know, how can we do apologetics better? What can we do to help it be more effective in our society? And so he started to do his PhD on this topic to find out what would be the ultimate apologetic, the ultimate defense of the Christian faith in the 21st century. And it dawned on him as he was doing research and all this sort of stuff that the times when Christianity has grown the most is when Christians actually lived the Christian life, and had declined the most when they stopped living the Christian life. And it wasn't a perfect correlation. There are always exceptions to the rules. You can find little exceptions here and there. But overall, Christianity becomes incredibly convincing to people when they actually see people actually living it. I know it seems like a crazy concept, but it's not. When you actually see Christians actually living the actual Christian faith, it does something to you. And I don't necessarily mean holding to accurate beliefs. There is a place for that, especially as beliefs can affect our actions. But rather, he meant people actually living out their Christian beliefs. And often there's a question, you know, we often ask ourselves is whether we would die for the faith. I mean, that's something I always think about, you know, would I die for the faith? Could I do it? You know, and I've said countless times before, if it was, you know, two bullets to the head, yeah, I could do that, no problem. But if I was going to get tortured for 2 weeks, I don't know. I'm pretty wussy when it comes to pain. Charlotte's about to give birth. I'm terrified of that because it's hard for me. She's screaming, but I'm like, it's not a pretty sight. And yeah. If you ever look on YouTube, childbirth, it's. And you know what's funny, and I've just been talking to people recently, this is a little sidetrack, but you know, someone was saying to me the other day, you know, when I gave birth and my child was here, it was the most beautiful thing, the most amazing moment. All of a sudden, everything made sense. And actually, I think it was Peter Zen was saying this. Anyway, and he was just like so enamored. And I'm thinking to myself, no, man, that was the ugliest, grossest, most intense, bloody thing I've ever seen in my life, and I don't want to see it again. But anyway. Childbirth, children are amazing. I love children. That's why we're having children, all that sort of stuff. But anyway, How did I get on that? Yeah, right. Would we die for the faith? But the question we should really be asking ourselves is will we live for the faith? Will we actually live for it? I mean, it's one thing to die, but there's no point in dying for the faith if you spent your whole life not living for it. And you know, one of the biggest complaints I often hear as a pastor is that Christians are hypocrites, right? You get this all the time. It comes up all the time. Christians are hypocrites. And well, on one hand, everyone is a hypocrite to some extent, right? I know of no one, not a single person, Christian or not, who lives up to their own personal standard of morality and purpose perfectly. No one does that. Not Christians, not Muslims, not atheists, not anyone. No one, I think if you were to really ask anyone and said, do you live up to whatever standard you live by, absolutely 100% perfect, they would go, well, no, right? So on one hand, we're all hypocrites to a certain extent. And I think most people are willing to grant that. I remember when I was in the army, and someone found out I was a Christian. This was early. I had become a Christian recently, and I was still in the army at that time. And we were in a bit of a gaggle of people. Do you use that word, gaggle? Just a bunch of people gaggling around? Right, we're in a big gaggle of people, and this guy asked me, as soon as he found out I was a Christian, I get the weirdest questions once people find this out, but as soon as he found out I was a Christian, in this little gaggle, he asked me, do you watch porn? Just right there, just do you watch porn? Just instant question. I mean, not, oh, that's interesting, not, oh, what church you go, no, do you watch porn? That's what he asked me, in front of all these people. Which, you know, and it's an army crowd, so, I mean, obviously everyone's probably watching a lot of porn, and I'm not sure why I answered this way, but I guess it was because it was the truth, and I felt telling the truth was the best avenue, and at that time I said, I try not to. And he looked at me stunned for a moment, and then he said this, and I'll always remember this, because he was like, wow, I think that is the first time I've ever heard a Christian guy give me an honest answer. I try not to. I can appreciate that. See, because up to that point, he had always been told by Christians that watching porn was evil and bad and all this sorts of stuff, but he knew for a fact that these Christians themselves were engaged in that activity, and they would insist that they weren't, but he knew otherwise, especially when you're in the military and you've got close quarters, you know when people are doing things. And so he was just shocked that someone would be honest, that they would be willing to be upfront about the struggles that they had in particular issues. And so I find that interesting because normally that isn't the experience of people. They don't experience honesty from Christians. People like honesty, though, especially in this day and age. People don't like fake people. They don't. And if you're on the one hand preaching one thing and on the other living a completely other thing, then people aren't going to like that. They're going to call you a hypocrite. They're going to call you on that. And people also like people who are real, who are more open, who are more honest. And if they look perfect, then often we think something isn't right. I remember when I was applying for my previous pastor position, the one I had before this, it was a very grueling process, much harder than here. I had to answer in essay form these like 50 questions. I had to send it in, about everything I believed and why I believed it. And then I had this two-hour interview where they just grilled me. They just asked me question after question after question after question. Way different than here. Here was Marty on a phone saying, hey, are you a Christian? Yeah, okay. Well, we'll fly you out, right? You know, but there it was like just really grueling, just making sure I knew what I believed. And actually, they told me that usually 90% of applicants fail the interview the first time around because it's so grueling and people normally aren't prepared for it. Thankfully, I was unemployed. I had plenty of time to study. So I'm answering these. Every single question was like this flawless victory, right? You know, I was answering every question just. I was nailing it. Perfect, perfect, perfect. I mean, I had a lot of time to study. It wasn't just natural. And then the very last question, though, they asked me, Do you know the Great Faith chapter? Can you tell us the Great Faith chapter? It was kind of like just a throwaway question. They weren't even going to ask it, but then they asked, do you know the Great Faith chapter? And I went, I've never even heard of the Great Faith chapter. I don't, you know, right? So I was like, I don't know. I've never even heard of that. And then all three interviewers were all sort of laughed and said, phew, that makes us confident to know that you're human. Right? You know, because they were starting to be kind of worried that I was just this freak. And so then I asked, you know, well, what is the Great Faith chapter? And they said, well, it's Hebrews 12. And I said, oh, okay. The funny thing was, though, was that when I looked it up, it's actually Hebrews 11. But whatever, they're humans too. Yeah. But, you know, we get uneasy about perfect people who seem too perfect. Right? Because that's not how reality is. I remember at the General Assembly, this was crazy. The General Assembly, they brought in this speaker, really good speaker from America, he nailed it. And one of the complaints about him, believe it or not, was that he seemed too good. He seemed too polished, right? He never said once. He never stuttered. He never stopped. Everything was timed perfectly. His hand movements, everything. It was like all perfectly choreographed. It was amazing. Like, right? It was really good. He was really, it just almost didn't seem human. I was in awe. I was like, wow, this guy, just wow, right? And for a lot of people here, I guess in New Zealand, they didn't like, I mean, in America, being all polished and stuff is great. You want that. But here it seems people want people a little more real and normal, I guess. And because that was the complaints I was hearing about him. It was so weird. Not his content, just he was too polished. And so I bring that up because when someone is too perfect, it just throws us off. And so in our culture, we need to be real. We need to be honest. And Timothy here is an honest individual, a real individual that Paul is praising here. Our actions matter, and they're probably the most single effective thing you can do to make your gospel message have any weight. Our lives need to be a part of our Christian witness. Now, I'm not one of those people who say, preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. That's often equated with St. Francis of Assisi, the guy who the new pope is named after. But funnily, St. Francis of Assisi never actually said that, but anyway, that's a common saying attributed to him. And so I don't quite buy that, because no, you need to actually say the gospel with words. You actually need to say it. You actually have to tell people what the gospel is. But those words will lack a lot of power if your life is full of hypocrisy. So you got to preach the gospel, but if you don't have the actions to kind of back it up, your words will lack power. And I don't mean perfection. I don't mean you have to be perfect. Rather, I'm just saying you got to be honest about where you are, saying, you know what, I wish I was here. This is my ideal, but I'm not living up to that right now. And just be honest about that. Be honest about who you are. And you know why I think a lot of people today, would prefer going to the clubs or to other places or to other groups and all sorts of other things except for church? One of the big things I think why people just don't like coming to church anymore, and this is just me, just from my observations, but I think it's because most people feel like they can't be honest about themselves at church. You know, they feel like they can be honest about themselves on the dance floor, and they can be honest about themselves in the gaming club or in the anime club or going shopping or going to the movies or hanging out with friends or going to parties or whatever. They feel like they can be themselves there. They can be honest there. But the one place celebrates being honest and forgiven and growing and stuff, they don't feel like they can be honest there. And I think that's a big reason why sometimes people don't like coming into a church. They just feel like they can't be them. They can't be themselves. And that's crazy. And I think it's hurting our witness. I think we need to be a people that are honest. So what's the second trait that Timothy has that we can learn from that Paul is celebrating here? Paul points out that Timothy is caring. Paul tells the Philippians that Timothy will sincerely care for your state. He says that. And we've probably, you know, have you heard this saying? This is a popular saying back in Canada, where it says, people won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Have you heard that saying before? Is that, I don't know, some of you are nodding your head, some of you not. People who won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Right? And here's another quote I found. Those to whom you minister, this is speaking to pastors, those to whom you minister may not always perfectly understand what you say, but they will know soon whether you love them or not. The secret of many a successful Christian worker is not that he is skilled, knowledgeable, or has endowments which are superior to others, but that those to whom he ministers know that he really cares about them, not in some abstract way or from sense of duty, but wanting with all his heart the best that God wants for them. And for me, that's a pretty convicting quote, right? Because I know my success or failure here as a pastor at ACPC will have very little to do whether I'm the best preacher or if I have the best answers to tough questions or whether I'm funny or whether I'm well-dressed or anything like that. It will almost be entirely based on whether I love you, all of you, the way Christ has loved me. Genuine, unconditional love. Whether you recognize me as loving you as such, right? But that was the kind of man Timothy was. He sincerely cared about the Philippians. It wasn't just a duty to him, but was a genuine concern. And being like Paul, minded to Paul, he had a passion for God's best in the lives of others. You know, people often aren't impressed, at least at a very deep level, with a list of accomplishments. What touches the lives of others is our genuine love and care for them. And people often know whether you love them or whether you're just nice to them out of duty, right? I mean, if you're a parent, you get this instantly from your children. If you tell them to clean up their room and they go, right? You know they're cleaning their room out of duty, right? But if they go, yes, Mom, I would love to do that and for whatever reason. Maybe they have an alternative motive. I don't know. But you can feel maybe a little more confident that they're doing it because they respect you and love you as opposed to just duty. And you know, this is one of the tough things for me personally as a pastor. How do I show that I genuinely care for people? I mean, I grew up in a household where love was showing by doing what is asked of you, right? I had a mother who was severely ill and handicapped in certain ways, and the way I saw my father show his love was by helping her with her needs. He didn't complain. He just responded to the call of duty when needed. He was never very expressive. He never really used flowers. He was never super romantic. He never hugged. He never any of those things or anything like that, at least not that I could ever see and never experienced. And thus, I knew he loved my mom, and I knew he loved me, he was always willing to make that sacrifice, always. You know, I wouldn't even have been able to go to school or be a pat or anything if it wasn't for the sacrifices that he made. But he wasn't a very overly touchy-feely guy, if you know what I mean. And thus, I often show love in the same way. But here's the problem. Not everyone is the same, right? Different people express and experience love in different ways. Some people like you to do the initiative and not have to wait to ask. Some people just like presents. And some people, like me, just like it if someone is there when you ask them to be there, right? So how do you genuinely care for someone then when there's so many different people who have so many different love languages, as they say? Well, you have to get to know them. You have to genuinely learn their love languages. And that takes time and effort and genuine curiosity in the individual. As Christians, we have to genuinely take the time to get to know people, to get to know our culture, to get to know everything, to show that we love them, and then find out how they experience love. You know, it was funny. This weekend, when I went to Hamilton, as I was waiting for the bus yesterday, I had to wait at the bus station for the whole afternoon, and I just wanted the cheapest bus, so that's how I planned it. And there was this girl who was street evangelizing. She was just going to person, just ding, 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 like just one person after the other, trying to share the gospel, street evangelism. She had these signs too, kind of intense signs, actually. And she even asked me, you know, are you saved? And I said, well, I sure hope so. I'm a pastor. It would suck if I wasn't. And then she went off and she started talking to more people. And then I thought to myself, you know what, I have some time. I'm going to go talk to her and just see how she's doing it, like how exactly she's doing it. So I went up to her and I asked, you know, blah, 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 I'm pastor. You know, I just want to see how you're going about this. Just, I want to learn. And so I'm going to pretend to be a non-Christian and atheist, and you just ask me questions, and we'll see how we go, right? And so we ended up talking for like 4 hours. It was pretty good. She's actually pretty smart. She's highly educated, very articulate. Actually, she gave a lot of answers similar to how I would even give them. There were some places where, you know, we had bigger places of disagreement and things like that. But it was very, very interesting, and it made the afternoon go by a lot quicker. But you know what was interesting? While I might not necessarily take the same approach of evangelism as she would, there was something that was very, very obvious and very clear about what she was doing, and that was that she honestly and truly loved the people of Hamilton. And she was going out of her way to ask people questions and to really get to know what are the things people are asking about. And the only way she knew how was because people weren't coming into her church. The only way she knew how was to go out there, because she had a very strong conviction that this life matters and there are grave eternal consequences to your actions here. There's a heaven, there's a hell, and how you play out this life is very important to your final destiny. And she honestly, truly believes that. And so she just, out of her passion and desire, she just had to go out into the... And she says she felt embarrassed. She felt it's crushing. It's demoralizing when people just mock you, make fun of you and all that. But she's like, I need to find out how I can convey the gospel better to them. And so she just had this genuine care. And I really respected that. I really respected that. And it made me really reflect on what exactly am I doing to go into the culture to find out where people are at. And so that was just something, you know, that was interesting that happened to me just yesterday. And finally, another trait that Timothy has is he's also selfless. You know, Paul says this, Timothy wasn't seeking his own interests. His passion was for Jesus Christ. And, you know, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2 was true of Timothy. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And don't we live in a world full of people looking out for their own interests? I mean, and what is true in our day was true in Paul and Timothy's day as well. Timothy stood out because of his passion for Jesus Christ. Incredible passion. And instead of looking out for number one, Timothy was seeking the things which are of Jesus Christ. You know, Lost, that great show, which you all should watch, had this famous saying used throughout the show, live together or die alone. Right? Everyone, have you ever heard that phrase? Does no one watch Lost here? Tear to my eye. But this is so true. Live together, die alone. If we are always looking out for our own interests, it will destroy the community. And that's not just Christianity speaking. That's just the way it is, period, right? That's why empires never last. That's why humans way back in the day gathered together to begin with, right? Division, looking out for number one, and not everyone, leads to destruction. I mean, on my basic training, the very first thing they do, the first 2 weeks of that is purely destroying this idea that you look out for number one. I mean, the whole thing. It's just destroying that whole idea. They do everything. Everything is done to just break that whole spirit. I think I've told this story before. You know, we were making our beds. It was one of the first days, and we're trying to make them all nice. And I don't know how to make a bed, especially the Army way, which is perfect with hospital corners. And just, do hospitals still do hospital corners? I don't know. The doctors here, can anyone tell me? I don't know. Anyway, nice, beautiful, perfect engineered corners, right, and all this. And I'm my bed looks like I it doesn't even look made, right? But meanwhile, there's super cadet guy who was in cadets, which is like army for kids, and his bed was perfect. And I'm just thinking to myself, man, I would love to have made my bed like that. Then I wouldn't get in trouble, which I'm about to get into. And then the master corporal came, and he screams at me that my bed looks like garbage. This guy looks like garbage. One of them, he said, your bed looks like an abortion. It was pretty bad. But then when they got to the good guy, the guy I thought was going to get praised and elevated and made the number one guy on the course and all that, the guy was like, why does your bed look different from everyone else's? Why does it look different? And the cadet guy was like, right? And through the bed. Right, bed's all messed, and he's like, "You're not allowed to make your bed. You can't even start your bed until everyone else's is perfect." Right, and that was just one of the first few days. And every day for 2 weeks was just things like that, getting punished because if I did something dumb, everyone was punished. Everyone was punished a lot because of me. So. Right, because this, because if in a military force, if you got all these me people, everything falls apart, and so we need to be selfless. We need to be, we need to work together as a team. We need to be focused on Jesus Christ as the goal. Keep our eye on the prize. Today's St. Patrick's Day. St. Patrick is a great example of someone who is selfless. You know the story of St. Patrick? He gets caught by slavers. Irish slavers. So he gets brought to Ireland. He's a slave. Being a slave isn't a plus, right? He's a slave. He's taken from his family, all that sort of stuff. Then he escapes, goes back to England. He becomes a Christian. He becomes a bishop. And you know what he goes? He knows, you know who needs Jesus? Those slavers. So then he goes back to Ireland and he converts the whole country, right? And they celebrate that to this day in St. Patrick's Day. I mean, now we get smashed and pinch each other, but I mean, at some point in the past, it was a more holy holiday, right? And that was truly a selfless act, because what would it be like to actually go and minister to the people who destroyed your life? And that's St. Patrick. That's why he's celebrated as such a hero of the faith, because he's someone who was selfless, someone who sacrificed because his focus was Jesus Christ, just like Timothy. I mean, everyone needs to play their part, and sometimes that part really sucks. I remember back in the military, they would make us do this thing called fire watch, right? Basically, in the middle of the night, you would get up, it's like 3 a.m, and you get up. You're going to have to get up at 6 anyway, and you went to bed at 2, so this really sucks, right? You get up in the middle of the night, you get up for an hour and have to keep watch. Make sure the camp doesn't burn down, or in case anything happens, you can wake everyone up. And it prepares you for guard duty in an actual battle zone, right? It needs to be done. It is essential to the survival of everyone, and yet it really, 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 really sucks. Like, a lot. Like, I did not like, I like sleep, and that was the enemy of sleep. So, But it needs to be done. And sometimes we're called to do things that really, really suck for a period of time. But you know what? How many times have you seen in movies where the guy watching at night is not really paying attention or is sleeping and then gets easily killed by whoever, thus allowing the group to break in and kill everyone, right? You see this all the time in the movies. And notice how it's always the bad guys who have the lazy guards, right? It's the bad guys. Right, the good guy comes in, oh, look at the lazy guard, slice, right? And then you go in and you kill everyone and you save the damsel. Now, whether that's killing everyone's a good thing or not, that's another issue. But the point is that the bad guys are always the lazy guys who sleep, who don't want to deal with the suckiness. So do we want to be bad guys? I don't think so. We don't want to be bad guys. We want to be good guys who, like MacGyver, don't use weapons to save people. That was for free there. Okay, so as Christians, we need to live an honest life, a caring life, and a selfless life. And we see this in the life of Timothy right here in this passage of Philippians. This is incredibly important, and this is very encouraging. And we need to try to strive to be that, to be honest. Not perfect, just honest. We can espouse great ideals, but we just need to be honest about where we are when we're with them. We need to be caring. We actually need to get to know people, love people, treasure people in the same way that Christ treasures people. And we need to be selfless. We need to be willing to go through those times where things are going to be sucky, because there are going to be those times. Sometimes you're going to feel like you're the only one doing anything in a church context or whatever, and you need to sort of go through those times, because you could very well be the key to the survival of the whole, of the group. So, let's just be a church full of Timothys. Yeah. Let's pray. I thank you for this passage. I thank you for the example of Timothy. I thank you for Paul willing to write this letter, Lord. And I pray and I thank you that you're able to use this letter to edify us. And I pray that you would guide us in every way to help us be Christians who honestly just want to see Auckland. We just want to be a light shining on a hill. That we want to be a church that sees you glorified, and that we want to actually go out and show the city of Auckland that we truly love it, Lord. And those here who may not be Christians, Lord, I thank you so much for bringing them here. I thank you so much for working in their lives and for and allowing them to come here, Lord. And I pray that that they would feel welcomed, and I thank you so much for bringing them here. So we pray these things in your most heavenly name. Amen.